8th chapter of the book of Romans. And I'll read verse 32. I read from verse 29 and 30. Talked about those that he foreknew. He also did predestinate, be conformed to the image of his Son. Those he predestinated, he called, and whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. And he said, how or what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32 says, now he that spared not his own Son. Now that's God the Father. He spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him, by him, and through him, on his account, also freely give us all things? Now, what I want to talk about for just a little bit here this evening, I want to talk about the characters mentioned in this word us, but delivered him up for us all. Now, it's evident that the writer here, the Apostle Paul, I believe, does not mean all of Adam's race when he says, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Us all. Not all of Adam's race. Doesn't mean that. Can't mean that. Can't mean that. The prevalent doctrine of salvation in religious circles in our day is a universal salvation. They believe that Christ died for everybody, and everybody's going to heaven when they die, whether they believe the gospel or not. That's a universal salvation. That's what they believe. They believe that when it says here, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, they believe that means every man, every woman, every girl, and every boy, every human being that came from Adam's seed, everybody. And you hear him talking about it on the television, you know, the man upstairs, when we get ready to go, we'll go, and everybody's going to go there when they die. But that's not so. That's just not so. It's evident to me from what I read to you that Paul is not talking about every member of Adam's race. He's talking about these people up here. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's what he's talking about, Bob. Us all. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. They're the ones he's talking about. He's not talking about every member of Adam's race. Well, there's thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people alive right tonight who are ignorant of God. That's all they are to it. They're just ignorant of God. Even, I'm not talking about the religious people. I know most religious people are ignorant of the true and living God. I know that. That's self-evident too. But leave them out. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of people not identified with any religion that are ignorant of God. They don't know God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, sir. He has described us all. If you'll turn with me to the book of Second Peter or First Peter chapter 2. He has described the word us. He calls them in some places his little children. Little children. He calls them in some place the sheep of God. He calls them in some place the family of God. He calls them in some place as the household of God. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he calls the us a chosen generation. You know what he's saying? Ye are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. He calls them a holy nation. He calls them a peculiar people. The us. See? Keep in mind now. He that spared not his own, but delivered him up for us all. That's what he describes them as here in the Bible. They're set forth as a holy nation. Now they're not holy in their fallen nature. We know that. Not holy in their fallen nature. But he describes them as a holy nation. Now, there's no people on the top side of God's green earth who groan and moan being burdened as these people do, who he refers to as a holy nation. There's no people on earth who are so sensible of their unworthiness as these that he calls his holy nation. They're sensible of their needs. They're sensible of their sin. He calls them a holy nation. Those that he describes here in Romans 8. I know I've been in the way for a number of years, and most of you have been in the way for a number of years. And I thought, when I first got in and on the King's Highway, when this thing first confronted me and overwhelmed me, and I began started the race, I thought I'd get better as I proceeded along the course. I thought I'd get better. I thought that's the way it was supposed to be, that you'd get better. I wanted to renounce the world, put the world under my feet, have nothing to do with it, and shun the very appearance of evil. I had those holy desires. But instead of getting better, I feel at times, even right now, I feel, how can the good God, the merciful God, the great and glorious holy God, dwell in such a black heart as mine? He refers, though, to me as a member of that holy nation. Calls me his child, a sheep in his pasture. Well, if there wasn't a holy kingdom in our hearts, we'd never come to hate this unholiness, would we? Well, that's what it means when it says the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh. And these two opposites, the spirit and the flesh, which are opposite. These two opposites are the reason that you and I don't do the things that we would do, that we desire to do and want to do, is because of this warfare. But this holy nation that he's talking about, these who are in this nation, who are the receptants, who hath received this great gift of life, eternal life, the gift of his Son. They have desires in their hearts. In their heart of hearts, they have desires for the glory of God. They want to glorify God. And the, for the most part, the whole force of their life is going in that direction. They're living in such a manner, in such a way, that they want God to be glorified. They desire that He's glorified. They want to get off in the background and let God have all the glory. Well, they are a holy nation in their hearts. In their hearts, they're a holy nation. Unholy in this fallen nation, but not unholy in their hearts. Well, He says they're a peculiar people. They have a peculiar language, Bob. And they're loved with a peculiar love. Let me tell you about it. This love that they're loved with, first off, it's an everlasting love. Secondly, this love has no beginning. And thirdly, this love hath no ending. These peculiar people. The us that He's talking about here in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. They have peculiar love. No beginning, no end. No top, no bottom to it. Everlasting. Endurability. Endurability. It endures. It lasts. No end to it. Peculiar, isn't it? He said, I've loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee, the prophet said. This love, which is peculiar, has peculiar effects on the soul that feels it. The results of this love brings about certain feelings in the heart of one of these. He loves his God. This love that he has experienced, which is the love of God, no beginning, no ending, endures forever and forever and forever. And when it smacks into the heart of a man, well, he loves his God over and above everything else in this world. He loves God more than his wife. He loves God more than his children. He'll renounce his family. He'll renounce anything and everything. But he won't renounce God. He loves God. It's a peculiar love. There ain't nothing like it. There ain't nothing like this love on the face of the earth. This love, the holy love that's deposited in the hearts of his peculiar people. It's a peculiar love. He loves all that is of God. It's such a peculiar love that the world can't understand it. World can't understand it. There's there you and your wife, you here this Sunday, you're here this morning. You're here last Sunday morning, last Sunday night, last Wednesday night. You're here tonight, and you'll, in all probability, unless you're hindered by the providence of God, you'll be here. You've been here all these years. People don't understand that, do they? Aren't there some of your people and your friends say, well, you go to church all the time. They always say it about you, they say it about Bob's, about Rosemary and Glenn, Jean, all the rest of you. That's a peculiar love, isn't it? Nobody understands this love. Whoa, my wife's in the hospital or my dad's in the funeral home. Yeah, but this love is so strong and so great. Well, the people that God are going to meet and they're going to sing. And they're going to give testimony of the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Oh, I got to be with the people of God. I'd rather be with the people of God than I would with my dead daddy in the funeral home. Huh? It's a peculiar love. Ain't nothing like it. People don't understand it. No. They can't figure this thing out. Huh? Oh, none can understand it. But those that's mentioned in the word us. They understand it. They understand it.
It's a peculiar love. If you and I have a taste of it, we'll find out it'll bear us up through every storm that arises in this scene of life. Any difficulty, this'll bear us up. Now we may falter a little bit, and we may take a step backward, but before it's over with, in the process of the dealings of God with us, this love will stay us. It'll keep us from sinking. It'll bear us up when the storm comes. It's a peculiar love. It has no beginning and it has no ending. It has no top and it has no bottom. You see, there is a oneness. There's a oneness with these people who are the us in the text here. They can speak of their weakness and at the same time tell you about God's power and the riches of His glory. That's a oneness with them. They're all united in their hearts together in truth and in love. They won't hear nothing but truth. Immediately when they hear that which is not right, which is false, there's something in their souls that rises up against it. And they said, that's not so. That's just not so. Oh, listen. That's the us. Well, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, a holy nation, the sheep of God, the family of God, the household of God. They're members of the city of God. Abraham said, they said, what you looking for, Abraham? He's out there one day looking around. He said, what are you looking for, Abraham? He said, I'm looking for a city. I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're members of that heavenly city. We're citizens of the household of God and the celestial city of God. That's the us he's talking to. Not talking to every Tom, Dick, and Harry. He's talking to those that he foreknew. Those that he foreknew. Those that he predestinated. Those that he called. That's who he's talking to. But he said, now listen to this. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Freely giving his beloved Son for us. That's what it says. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He gave us His beloved Son, he said in the first sentence. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How then shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Well, freely delivered Him up for us all. What grace. You talk about favor. You talk about grace of God. This is the grace of God. Freely delivered Him up for us all. Grace. That grace is the boundless, boundless love of God Almighty. Boundless. Insurmountable. Unfathomable in depth or height or top or bottom. This love. All this is wrapped up in this great love of Almighty God. You remember when our Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin? It said that the angels cried out in song, glory to God in the highest. That's what they said. Glory to God in the highest form it is to me that the angels sing about the glory of God in creation. Creation is a great and glorious thing, but that's not the greatest and most glorious thing. God's salvation is the great and most glorious thing. But the angels were mostly referred to creation, I think. And I think that it's a marvel to me, anyhow, and I know it is to you, that God should speak particles of dust into a man. Took the dust of the earth, particles of dust, and he spoke them, particles of dust, and they became a man. They became eyes, hair on your head, a nose, a mouth, a finger, a hand, a feet, a toes, a heart, a brain. Particles of dust. Become a man, become a machine. Not in the sense that you turn him on, he doesn't have any accountability or responsibility. I don't mean that. But that's a marvelous thing, isn't it? Remember I read the other night where old David said when he sang praises unto God, he said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Glory to God. The angels sing glory to God in the highest. But the top of all glories is this greatest display of glory in God giving His Son. That's the greatest display of God's glory. He gave His Son for worms like you and I, for individuals who only are particles of dust, sawdust, sawdust. When we die, we'll go back from where we came. We'll go back to the dust. He'll put us right down in the ground. And it won't be many years until the worms will come within us and eat us up. And it won't be nothing there but dust. Dust. Well, listen. We who are included in the word us, I've already said, saved with an everlasting salvation. That's the greatest display of His glory. What happened then? Well, sin was completely abolished. He made an end of it, as I said this morning. The devil was conquered, and death was subdued. Oh, that's glory to God for this gift, that He spared not His own Son. Sent Him. He inflicted upon His own Son all the punishment and all the penalty that was due us by the hand of God. I tell you, that's a great gift, isn't it? While the thought's with me, let me say unto you that everything you have is a gift of God. Everything you have is, if you've only got a penny, that's a gift of God. Everything, from the least to the greatest, it all comes from the hands of God. He give it to us. But the greatest gift, the greatest token of God, is the gift of His Son. Inflicted all the punishment and the penalties, the vengeance of God that was due us, that vengeance fell on Him in our stead, in our place. He delivered Him up for us all. He delivered us up that we might be sheltered in Him, that we might be under His wings, sheltered in Him, and listen to me, and delivered out of every probability and every possibility of condemnation. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a wonderful gift? That He delivered Him up, that there's no possibility or probability, situation or circumstance that would bring us into condemnation. Find through the Lord Jesus Christ. Spared not His own Son. Spared Him, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely? That everlasting salvation is free. Free. He said it was free. If you have money to buy it, you can't have it. Because it's free. It's free. It's free to whoever wants it. Whoever wants it, they can have it. It's free. It's for the asking for. That's how free it is. Oh, no condemnation. God has sworn. He's sworn by two immutable things. He's sworn by Himself. He's sworn an oath. And He will not lie. God's immutable and He cannot lie. He's pledged His oath to those that He gave to Christ, those for whom Christ died, those who come by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He promised them that He'd bring them safely home. That's His oath. And He will not lie. Now I've been watching the trials, you know, on the television every once in a while. They talk about perjury. That means, I think, that means that they get the man up on the witness stand and he raises his hand. Sometimes they put their hand on the Bible. Sometimes they raise their hand. And they take an oath before God. What I say here, the words that I say, I swear to God, they are the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, if a man says that and then turns around and goes back on what he said, they say he perjured himself. They said he perjured himself, and they can put him in the penitentiary just for that one act of perjuring himself. God will not be a perjurer, Father. What God said, He'll do, because He's God. He will not go back on His oath. If He has promised you and I, His sheep, the us of Romans 8, He's promised us eternal life. He promised us that in this life He'd see us through, and at the end of life, He said, I'll bring you home to glory, where you'll be with Me, where there'll be no sin, no sickness, no sorrow, no tears. It'll be all gone. A new Jerusalem. I'm going to bring you home to Myself. Now God will do it, won't He? He'll do it. He won't perjure Himself. He swore by Himself, and He can't swear by no higher, Bob, than by Himself. He said, what I've promised, I'll do. Surely as God promised, He's going to bring us home to His glory. So He that spared not His own Son, didn't spare Him, delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? All things. He didn't say give us all we want, did He? We pray for a lot of things, you know, that we want that we never get. I guess I could spend a half hour here telling you about things I prayed for that I wanted and I never got. Moses wanted to go to the land of Canaan, but he didn't get to go, did he? He wanted to go over there. And he kept telling God about it, and God said, don't speak any more about this. He said, let us... Just let aside, Moses. I don't hear no more about it. And that's all there was to it. He got to see it, but he wanted to go in it. There's a lot of things we want. But everything we get.